Good morning. It's good to see you this morning, and it is even better to be home. We've been traveling for quite some time, and it's great when you're going and seeing different things and experiencing different cultures and meeting different people, and it's wonderful, and there's so much rich history all around you. And so there is a bittersweet moment in which you say goodbye, but it's even a better moment when you get home and you're here. And then you realize the jet lag is a very real thing. And sometimes I'll just hit a wall or I'll forget what I'm saying. And sometimes I'll just hit a wall and forget what I've just said. And no, but I'm getting over it. We got back on Tuesday of this week and slowly kind of making my way back. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to open up to Hebrews chapter 6. There's a passage here that I began to think about in light of our experience traveling abroad on the last mission trip, on the mission trip that we just went on. So for those of you who don't know, Carrie and I, along with 14 other folks connected with our university ministry, went to Vienna, Austria to engage in some mission work with two missionaries that are there, Gerhard Krasnick and Reggie Hiller. They've been there and they're working with refugees in Vienna, Austria. If you don't know, Austria is one of the only countries in Europe that are allowing refugees to come in and are actively trying to help them find new homes, help them find new jobs. But it's very difficult. There are so many coming in that it's hard for them to find places for them to stay. So they end up in what they call little villages, which are sometimes decommissioned military bases or other places. And everybody just sort of is thrown in there all together. And it makes for a very kind of desperate situation because you have people all these cultures mixing, living on top of one another, and they're all in a desperate situation. We met people from Nigeria, from Croatia, from Crimea, from Macedonia, from Ukraine, from Russia, from Greece, from all over the place. And they're all kind of coming in, and they're trying to find their own way. And this first picture is of us at a street just down the road from where the refugees are living. And every day they would make their way down this street as they took walks or went to the store, and we would set up and try to meet them and to hear their stories and invite them to worship and to Bible study. And we would have these snacks, bananas and fruit and delicious twisty pretzel things. And we would hand out soap and shampoo and those sorts of things. And it was amazing what the smallest bit of kindness would do in opening up avenues of conversation. And we would have these little forms that we printed in various languages, invitations to Bible study, invitations to worship with us. And we met all these different people and began hearing their stories and their experiences. There are people coming from all over the world for all kinds of different reasons. If their country is torn by war or civil war, or there's all kinds of different reasons why these people are here. And they're here and they're trying to find jobs and they're trying to find work. And it's not easy. They have to go through a rigorous process, and they have to try to learn German in order to be able to work, and they have to wait on their papers in order to get a job, and at any moment they may get their papers and it may send them to Malta or to other parts of Austria or Germany, and they just never really know from one day to the next what's going to happen to them. And they're constantly hoping and they're constantly searching for work or for news of the people that they left behind, and it's just a really desperate kind of situation. And so we would meet, and we would go just about every day and try to meet people and try to talk with people and provide them some conversation and some encouragement. This next picture shows a Sunday evening. Every Sunday in the evening, we would go to Treskirchen, which is about an hour and a half travel by train away from Vienna, and we would meet the refugees at the center and walk over to where we would have worship, and we would have a meal and have a Bible study with them and try to spend some time in fellowship. And the next picture here is of the church there in Vienna, where Gerhard and Reggie are working out of. The church is made up mostly of Nigerian refugees. We found it was very easy to work with them simply because the language barrier wasn't as difficult, as most of them spoke very good English. And so we would meet every Sunday morning. The folks that you see here have been worshiping at this church for quite some time, people that they met in Triskirchen at the refugee camp that they invited and began coming to worship. And so it was a really wonderful experience to be there with them. As we started thinking about their situation and thinking about the kind of life that they are subject to right now, we started thinking through some of the kinds of themes that we wanted to talk about and share, not only with the church, but also with the folks at the refugee camp. And so we decided on themes like fellowship for the church there. A bunch of them are very new Christians, very new to the area, new to the church. And so we wanted to talk about the blessing that it is to be a part of Christian fellowship. And so we spent some time discussing those themes and those ideas. When we would engage in Bible study and worship on Sunday night with refugees that we had just met, that were maybe new to the area, hadn't been there very long, we wanted to think about the kinds of things that really might grab their attention in terms of the Christian faith. And so we would spend time talking about ideas like love, the love that God has for His people. And we would talk about identity, who we are in Christ, who God has called us to be, the fact that it does not matter where we're from, it doesn't matter what job we hold or what position in life we hold, God calls us His children. And He says we are chosen. Chosen not because of our own specialness, but we're special because God has chosen us. And that we are priests, able to access God and talk to God and have close community with God, and that we are to be holy people, set apart from our culture and beholden only to God. We also talked about being strangers and exiles, as Peter calls us in 1 Peter. Ideas that would really mean something to him. And we also spent some time talking about hope. In one way or another, everyone that we met was there because of hope. Because they had hope that their current situation would be better than what they left behind. They were there because they hoped they could find work or that they could find a place to live in safety. For one reason or another, they were all there because of hope. And isn't that the same for us? Can't we also relate to the idea of having hope? We are here. We are gathered here. We put our faith in God because we hope that something is bigger and better than our experience. And so we talked some about hope, and I think I probably learned more about hope from them than they did from me. And so as I was traveling home, and I had a lot of time to think about that, I started thinking about a particular passage here in Hebrews that I wanted to share with you this morning. Let me read that for us. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 6 in Hebrews. "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable or immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might find a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." I started thinking about this passage because I love the letter of Hebrews and what it's trying to accomplish. it seems so like our own story. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a community of second-generation Christians. They were not a part of the first great wave, right? They were not a part of the first movement. They were part of the generations that followed. And that's a very difficult place to be. Because when you're in the first stages of any great new thing, it's fresh and it's new, and maybe you experienced it. Maybe you were one of the ones who knew the disciples, or maybe even Jesus himself. And it was life-changing because you could draw on your own memories for that. But for those of us who come after, it's a little bit more difficult, right? Because we've heard the stories, but maybe didn't see it for ourselves. And so what we have to do with anything like this is show this new symbolic world for us to hang on to that is greater than the one we live in. Especially for those who are a part of something like Christianity that is so completely different than the culture that we live in. The things that we profess in our faith are so completely different than the culture that we live in that we have to hold on to this new world that is being created. And the trouble that the Hebrews were, or the readers of Hebrews were dealing with was they were starting to ask the question, is this new world worth it? Is it worth the persecution that we're experiencing? Is it worth the weariness and the trials that we are undergoing because of our faith? And so many were beginning to neglect the church. Many were beginning to turn their back on Christ and turn their back on God and go back to the religions they were in before because it was just easier. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to show that Jesus is far superior than anything else that you might choose to follow, and there are dangerous and dire consequences if you lose sight of that. And the way he attacks that problem here in chapter 6 is to talk about hope, but more specifically to talk about the unchangeable nature of God, and to talk about his promise as being unbreakable and certain. In chapter 6, he turns to Abraham as a perfect example of God's promises, His unchangeable promises. From when God made a promise to Abraham in verse 13, He had no one greater to swear by, so He swore by Himself, and He said, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now, in just a couple of verses, he asks us to remember a story. How many of you remember this story from Genesis chapter 22? When this quote happens, God says, when God says this right here, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you," it is just after Abraham has almost sacrificed his son. He has almost sacrificed his son and God has stopped him. Now you think back to Genesis chapter 12, I think, when the promises were first made. Abraham was 75 years old, and God made him three promises. He says, "I will make you a great nation, and your descendants will become as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the shore. And I will give you land, and I will bless the world through you." Now that sounds like a pretty great promise, doesn't it? Sounds like a pretty great promise. He was 75 years old when that happened. 24 years later, 24 years of sojourning in a strange land, the promises are not even close to coming to fruition. He doesn't have any kids, he's in a strange land, and everybody dislikes him. I don't know about you, but when someone makes me a promise, I expect immediacy, right? When my kids tell me that they're going to clean their room, I don't expect 24 years later to see some activity. Although sometimes it feels like it's 24 years later, right? We expect immediacy with our promises. Can you imagine Abraham beginning maybe to lose a little heart? Maybe he's beginning to wonder, did God forget about me? He went through a lot of trials, didn't he? But he continued to believe and hold on to the hope that God will keep his promises. And then, 24 years later, a son is promised, Isaac. And then Isaac is born and Abraham begins to see, maybe this is it. This is the moment in which God will fulfill His promises. My son is here and he is going to continue my lineage. And through him, I will become a great nation. And he watches his son grow up and he's proud. And he's beginning to think about marriages, right? He's beginning to think about all this. And then what happens? God says, I need him back, right? God says, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son to me. And Abraham, continuing to believe in the promises of God, tries to do that very thing. And God stops him and delivers him, provides another sacrifice in his place, and then history goes on, right? And we know that the promises were fulfilled. In the darkest moments, Abraham continued to believe in God, continued to believe in the promises of God. The Hebrew writer reminds us all of that with just two verses. He's wanting us to see and to remember just how much we can count on the promises that God makes to us. In verse 16, he says, even though God really didn't need to do this, God made an oath. People swear by something greater than themselves in all of our disputes, and that oath is a final confirmation. Because God understands we as humans are weak and we need something tangible, right? We need a compact, we need an oath, we need a promise. And when we make those, we usually swear it by something greater than ourselves that can stand as a guarantee for that promise. That's the way the oaths worked. God, having no one greater than Himself, swears by Himself because He desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, and that includes us, the unchangeable character of His purpose. So that by two unchangeable things, His oath and Himself, because by swearing by Himself and making an oath, He cannot lie. Because if he goes back on that promise, he is no longer God. So by two unchangeable things, himself and his oath, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement. The hope that a promise would be fulfilled when there is a lot of time that stretches out in between the promise and the fulfillment, it can become easy to lose hope. When you ask someone for something, let's say you ask someone to marry you, and you say, will you marry me? And you start to get a little sweaty, right? Your palms start to get, you start shaking a little bit, wondering what's happening in the head, what's going to be said, right? When there is the fulfillment takes a long time to take place, we begin to get nervous, and it's easy for us to lose hope. But what he's trying to say here is that God has made a promise to us that as long as it takes, his promises will be fulfilled, that we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement not to give up. Now, this is a phrase that gets used a lot for various different things. It could be the cities of refuge, right? Where people would flee to find refuge. Or it could be sailors who are caught in a storm and would take refuge in a safe and protected harbor from the storms that they were experiencing. I think however we interpret that, it's comforting, right? And as I was thinking about this passage in light of our experience, it sunk home even more. As people who have fled somewhere for refuge, it's a very insecure and scary situation. You've left a difficult circumstance that is still going on, and you're not sure what the future is going to hold, but you're trying to find somewhere safe, and you're trying to find somewhere protected. We all are refugees in a sense, aren't we? Finding refuge in God from the midst of a tumultuous culture that we live in that is increasingly hostile to people of faith and belief. We are refuges in a world that we do not belong to, but we're living in, trying to make better. We are all refugees, and we all have a hope that we can hold on to. Verse 19, I love this language. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. The hope that we have is an anchor for our souls. I love the imagery of an anchor, of a ship that's on a sea and it drops its anchor so that it might not lose its way or lose its place. And while it may travel around a little bit, and while the storms may blow it and toss it here and there, it's going to stay right where its anchor has been dropped. And it's only when that anchor pulls up and loses traction that it could get blown any which way. So this hope that we have is our anchor, that no matter what happens to us in this life, we will be right here. No matter what comes our way, we will be right here with a joy and a faith that is unshakable because our hope has entered in behind the curtain with Jesus as the forerunner. If that sounds familiar, it should. That inner curtain is referring to that curtain in the tabernacle that would travel around with them, that separated everything from where the Ark of the Covenant was. And behind that curtain where the Ark was the seat of God. This hope that we have goes beyond the world that we live in into the very seat of God. The hope that we have, as Paul says to Titus in chapter 1, is a hope of eternal life. And as long as we wait with patient endurance and live the life that God has called us to live, we have every reason to hold on to that hope and for that hope to carry us through anything that may come our way. Now, when I say I have a different picture of hope, it's because of two people that I met on our trip. And this first one, this guy's name is Destiny. He's in his 20s. He's from Nigeria. And we met him. This is the first event that we had. We had a little picnic for members of the church. And we went and we played soccer. And I think I almost broke my toe trying to play soccer with those guys. And we played volleyball, which I was much better at, but still not great at. And this guy, he just jumped in there. And he showed up and he had a big smile on his face. And he played everything with us. And he sang his heart out during the devotional. And he was just the most joyful person I feel like I've ever met. And I just loved sitting down and talking with him, and he was there with us for the whole 2 weeks, and it wasn't until the last Sunday we were there that I heard his story. And it just happened to be, he was standing outside in this little courtyard in between, right after, I think it was right before church started, and was just talking with some people, and somebody asked him, so, you know, what brought you here, and why are you here? And he just started beginning to share with us. And he talked about how war came to his area in Nigeria and how he watched his sister die and how he watched his brother get stabbed and gutted right in front of him. And he talked about how difficult it is to dig graves with your fingers. And he talked about leaving with some companions to try to flee Nigeria on a boat. And how it was just crammed and packed in on this in this boat. And it was at night and the seas got really rough and the boat started tipping and it started to capsize and they all just jumped overboard. Because they saw a ship far in the distance that they thought they could try to swim to. And they would swim over there and he saw people just giving it up right and left. And then they get to the boat and his companions that he was with trying to climb up the ropes to the side of the boat and him making it. And they didn't. And everyone that he left Nigeria with perished. And he was the only one left. And I couldn't believe that story. That sounds like something out of a movie, right? I mean, we can't even begin to comprehend this or make this up. And yet, I never would have known based on his attitude. And he talked about the hope that he has in heaven getting him through. And he said, I will never go back to Egypt. And I asked him why we hadn't heard this story before. And that's what he told me. I won't go back to Egypt. And I understood that to mean I'm never going back there. But also in my mind, I've left that behind. And I'm focusing on what lies ahead. The second person, in the second picture, her name is Obi. She's younger than Carrie and I, and we had seen her again at Tryskirken throughout the week. She would come by and she would hang out with us at the snack table and meet people and greet people, and she is from Nigeria as well. And she just had the greatest smile and the most beautiful spirit. And there was a mother there who had two twin babies, and she was constantly helping with them and taking care of them and singing to them and making sure they were okay while their mother needed to do other things. And she was just an incredible personality. And I, again, never heard her story until the last Sunday. And we split up into groups with us and different folks, and we tried to share stories and talk a little bit. And Carrie and I got to hear a little bit of her story. One month ago, she was in Nigeria, and she dropped her 12-year-old daughter off at school. In between dropping her daughter off at school and picking her up, war came to her country, or came to her area, and she had to leave. And she was telling us it's been 1 month, and she has no idea where her daughter is. She has no idea if she made it home. She has no idea if her parents are still there, or if they were able to pick her up. She has no way of contacting them to find out if they're there or not. And I just sat there in stunned silence as a father of a daughter who's close to that same age. I can't even begin to imagine the guilt gnawing at her. I can't begin to imagine the fear gnawing at her on a constant basis, wondering what has happened. But never, ever did I see that on her face, in our conversations, until I asked. Never once did any of that weigh her down, because she said, I have hope that I will see them again. I will see them again. And all I can do is hope that God will keep His promises. Those are incredible stories. And when I think about this passage that I just read, it makes me examine my own life. And gives me encouragement to think, no matter what comes at me, I can still have hope. No matter what personal circumstances afflict me, I can still have hope. And I don't share these things with you this morning to, you know, guilt us in any way of, you know, our lives aren't near as bad as some other people in the world. That's not the point. The point is to remind us of what hope can do for you if you just dwell on it. If you just let it reside in your heart, if you for a minute stop and think about God's unchangeable, unbreakable promise to you, that if you live your life in hope, eternal life will be yours. If you live your life the way He has called you to live, eternal life will be yours no matter what. In verses 11 and 12, it talks about we have this hope so that we might not be sluggish, but that we might have earnestness. Let hope motivate you to action. Let it motivate you to be like Obi and Destiny, who with every breath shine out the grace of God, and they want others to know it. Let your hope spur you on to telling others and sharing others about this joy that we have, the hope of eternal life. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, maybe you need a little hope in your life. Maybe you need to enter into this family and this fellowship by putting on Christ and baptism and receiving the forgiveness of your sins that allows you to have that hope that we have. We can help you with that. Maybe you found yourself in a season of life where hope is absent and you need to reclaim it and you need to get it back. We want to try to help you with that too. And the only way we can do that is if you let us know, so we can enter into a relationship with you, to walk alongside you, and to lift you up and pray for you. Whatever your needs may be, please come while we stand and sing.